Well, let me invite you to go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs as we continue our journey through this painfully practical book of Proverbs, I call it. And we're going to be in chapter 7 this morning. And if you've been following along with us, you know you read the proverb that corresponds with the day of the month. So many of you, I'm sure, were in chapter 7 this morning as well. And I hope this study through Proverbs has been as impacting in your life as it has been in mine over the past month. Proverbs chapter 7, we'll be there in just a minute. Has there ever been a time that you have been really, really thirsty? I mean, the kind of thirst that you think, if I don't get something to drink, a cup of water pretty soon, I just might die. Have you ever been there? Well, I want you to imagine in your mind that you're walking on a mountain trail with a group of your friends, and it's really hot, and you're really thirsty. And you've heard that not far ahead on this trail, there is a fresh, sparkling mountain spring of water that's safe to drink, and you just can't wait to get there on this trail to satisfy this thirst that's inside of you. As you're walking along this trail, you come to a crossroads. The trail that you're walking on just splits. One trail goes that way, another one goes this way. And you don't know which way to choose. The trails look almost the same. And for all you know, there's water at the end of both trails. So which one are you going to choose? Well, the reality is that the two paths are not the same. They're very different. And they do not lead to the same place. One path is a smooth, well-marked trail with very few obstacles that eventually leads to that mountain spring with sparkling, fresh, satisfying water. But the other trail is dangerous. It's a rugged path with sharp rocks and thorn bushes that ultimately ends up at a stagnant, disease-infested pool of dirty water. But when you're standing there looking at both trails, they look almost the same. Which one are you going to choose? Now, wouldn't it be good if you could rise up above the situation, if you will, and see both trails for what they really are? And you could come up from a different vantage point, and you could see what is on this trail and where it eventually leads you. And you could look over at this other trail and see what was on that one and where it eventually leads. That would probably help your decision making, wouldn't it? Every day we stand before the crossroads of various decisions and must decide what path we are going to take. The book of Proverbs was written to give us wisdom. And wisdom can be defined as this, the ability to see from God's perspective. It would be like rising up above both of these paths and being able to see what's on both paths, where both paths take you before you make your decision. The book of Proverbs gives us that kind of wisdom to help us make wise decisions. And remember, we've been saying this little chant, to make wise decisions in every area of life. At every stage of life. You see, every day in our lives, the reality is, we stand before decisions like that, don't we? In fact, the direction of our life is determined by the paths that we choose and take every single day. Did you know that? Every day there's decisions and paths that you have to choose that are going to affect the course and the direction of your life. We need to know what path to take. That's why the book of Proverbs says, and you can complete this verse with me, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. What path are we going to take? Well, Proverbs chapter 7 is written from a dad who is teaching his son what path to take. He is teaching his boy about the paths of life and trying to give him wisdom from a father to a son to equip him to choose the right path in life. I hear people say sometimes, why does the book of Proverbs seem to be so hard on women? I mean, it talks about the contentious woman and the drippy faucet and the adulterous woman. Why in the book of Proverbs hard on men? Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? No, I'm just kidding. My wife is not here, so please don't tell her I said that, okay? But the reason Proverbs is like that many times, remember the context. It's a dad talking to his son. That's the context. The book of Proverbs is equally applicable to men and women, but it's couched from the perspective of a dad speaking to his son. Keep that in mind as we read. And he's speaking to his son here in chapter 7. And I want to read verses 1 through 5 to kind of set the stage of where we're going. So read with me. The words will be on the screen, beginning in verse 1. Proverbs 7:1 says, "My son," a father teaching his boy, "keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and" what? "Live." Serious stuff. "And my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom." Wisdom is going to be personified here. "Say to wisdom, 'You're my sister.' And call understanding your intimate friend. Son, I'm going to teach you some truth today. And I want you to take it and hold on to it. And put it in your heart because it's going to help you determine which path to take in a particular area of life." Verse 5. "So that," or "that they," my teaching, "may keep you from an adulteress. From the foreigner who flatters with her words." You say, whoa, that's some pretty heavy stuff. It sure is. Here's a dad teaching his boy about a particular path of life, and that path is the path of moral purity. He wants to teach his boy what it looks like to walk on the path of moral purity, because out there before us, all of us, every day there are two paths. And this dad wants his son to walk on the path of purity and know what's on that path and what is at the end of it. And he's also going to teach him about this other path and what's on it and what devastating consequences are at the end. Now let me just give you a little illustration at the beginning to kind of set the stage for where we're going. When I was a little boy in Tennessee, that's where I'm from, one of my favorite things about our family is our house had a big fireplace. Now, I mean a real fireplace, not a seasonal appliance like we have out here, all right? I mean, it had brick, and you could actually put a real log in the fireplace. And I love that. And we would gather around it on those cold nights in Tennessee when it got cold, and it was a place for our family to gather around. It warmed our home, and it was a good thing. But one memorable Christmas, we learned something about that fireplace. You know how it is at Christmas time after you open all the presents and there's wrapping paper laying all over the floor and boxes everywhere. And it's just a mess, but it's fun. So we had all this mess all over the floor. So we thought, I know what we'll do. We'll just pick up all this wrapping paper and wrap up all these boxes and we'll just shove them in this fireplace and we'll be done with it. Well, what we were not aware of is that Christmas we'd received two boxes of fresh fruit. Now, if you know anything about fresh fruit, when it's shipped in a box that's coated with a thin layer of highly combustible wax. So these boxes, we didn't pay any attention. We threw all the paper in the fire and we had this roaring fire, man. We were all excited and so we took these boxes and we broke them down, two of them, and got them as small as we could. And we just kind of threw them in the fireplace and closed the door and stepped back and went over to the kitchen. Well, the next thing we heard was a sucking sound of oxygen being sucked out of the room into the fireplace and a huge boom! And fire literally jumped out of the fireplace, up on the mantle, on the hearth, down on the carpet, and was beginning to consume the wall of our house. So we thought at that point, that probably was not the best idea. And for the next 5 minutes, we've got the bucket brigade running from our kitchen, carrying water to put this fire out that was about to consume the whole den. And we learned something about our fireplace that night. And here's what we learned. That fire was a good thing as long as it remained within the boundary of the fireplace. But if that fire, the same fire that we warmed ourselves around, the same fire that the family could gather around, that was a good thing, when that fire jumped outside of the boundary of the fireplace, it had the potential to destroy our home. See the picture? You say, that's a great story, but what's your point? Here's the point. This father is wanting to teach this son some truth. And he wants this son to know some realities, and here they are. God has divinely placed within each of us, men and women alike, a fire. And it's a good thing. And that fire is like this. Men have been given a physical and emotional attraction toward women. And that's a good thing, amen? That's a good thing, amen? This is some heavy stuff. I need some help.
Amen.
But women, Teddy's excited. I don't know about anybody else.
Amen.
But women have been given an emotional and physical attraction toward men. And that's a good thing. That's God's design. He's put that fire within us. That's the way He's intended it. And that's the way it ought to be. And that's a good thing. Warren Wiersbe said, God has created this fire or this desire in men and women for reproduction as well as enjoyment. That's a good thing. God has also divinely designed the means for this desire to be satisfied. He has also created a boundary, if you will, like a fireplace where this fire can burn in a healthy way. You know what that's called? It's called marriage. And He's divinely designed what could be called the marriage wall for these fires to burn in a good way. And let me tell you, as a man who's been married for 13 years, it's a good thing. And all the wives are hoping your husband will say right now, it's a good thing. It's the way God has designed it. Proverbs chapter 5 says this, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice. That means be excited about, take pleasure in, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Women, rejoice in the husband of your youth. Be exhilarated with their love always. You're going, that verse is in the Bible? It sure is. And there's other parts of that verse I'm not even going to read in a public setting. Wives are going to come home tonight and their husband's going to be flipping through Proverbs chapter 5. Man, where is that? Listen, did you know there's a book of your Bible that the entire book is about the joys and the blessings of the marital relationship? The same person that wrote Proverbs, the same person that wrote that book, you know what it's called? The Song of Solomon. And you want a racy book, read it. I'm serious. It's about the joys and the blessings of the marriage relationship the way God intends it. He's created this wall of marriage. Warren Wiersbe again makes a great quote. He says, God did not create the marriage wall to rob us of pleasure, but to increase pleasure and to protect it. It's God's design. God created us with His fire. He also created us with the means where this fire is to burn in a healthy, vibrant way. But if that fire gets outside of that fireplace, it can destroy you. And those around you. God has an incredible design. He has an incredible plan. But our enemy has created a counterfeit. He's created another path that looks almost identical to this path, when you're standing at the beginning of the path, if you will, they look almost the same. But this path leads you not to a pool of sparkling clean water. This path will ultimately lead you to a pool of stagnant, infected place of disappointment and disaster. But you'll never hear that on the front end. We need wisdom from God to see what the path is like on down the road. The counterfeit that the enemy has created is called immorality. Immorality is the enemy's counterfeit to God's design. God has created and blessed us with something good. And the enemy has taken it and perverted it and created a counterfeit. Immorality can be defined as this. It is mankind's attempt to satisfy this legitimate need outside of God's divine plan. Any way that the enemy throws at us to have this fire within us satisfied in a way that's outside of God's design can be called immorality. And it's a path that will lead you to a place of disappointment and pain and destruction and rob you of the blessings as God has designed it. There are clearly two paths. One path is designed and ordained by God that ends in fulfillment, joy, and satisfaction. But there is another path that is a counterfeit of the devil that looks very similar. It includes some fulfillment along the way, but it will always end in disaster. See that? Now, before we jump into this text here in Proverbs chapter 7, I want to give you two more realities. Just two statements that are very important for you. Number one is this. God has spoken very clearly. We don't have to wonder what this path looks like. God has spoken about it very clearly. And I don't want you to take it from me. I want you to listen to the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says this. Have you ever said, boy, I wish I knew what the will of God was. Here you go. Ready? For this is the will of God. Your sanctification or your purity, that you walk on the path of purity. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. God's spoken very clearly. He speaks again in Hebrews 13 and says this, marriage should be honored by all. It's a good thing. And the marriage bed be kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. God has spoken very clearly. The second truth I want to share with you is this. Our culture, our society promotes, celebrates, and practices the counterfeit. Did you know that? See, we live in a culture, and especially a city, that what you read, what you see on the television, what you see in the movies, what you hear discussed, does not promote the joys of this path, but promotes this path, which is the counterfeit. And what happens to us, even us who desire to walk on this path, we almost get numb to it. And we're almost unaware that we're constantly being barraged with messages that say, both paths are the same. Both paths lead you to the same place. There's no cost. This one is just as good as this one. And that's not true. That's not the case at all. According to the Kaiser Family Foundation, the percentage of television prime time shows promoting immorality in the year 2000 was 75%. That means 3 out of 4 shows that you may watch in prime time, either subtly or overtly, are saying this. This path is just as acceptable as this one. There's really no difference. And even this one is really better. 3 out of 4 shows. One study reports that approximately 3/4 of all the music videos contain immoral content promoting the counterfeit. We get numb to it. We're bombarded with it. Especially in this town. I mean, anything from taxi cabs to billboards to television, radio, airports, bus stops. It's impossible to walk through this city and not receive some message that's saying to you, this path is just as good. And it's promoting the counterfeit. But what if we had the opportunity to rise above this path and see it for what it really is from God's perspective? And that's what this father wants to teach his son in Proverbs chapter 7. He wants to reveal to him the path of immorality for what it really is. Because he hates him? No. Because he loves him so much, he does not want him to miss what God has for him. And he doesn't want his boy to get on this path thinking it will lead him to a spring of fresh water when it will only lead him to a pool of stagnant, infected water that's disappointing and devastating. So I want you to look with me in Proverbs 7, beginning in verse 6. And we're going to take a few minutes and walk right down this text and see what God has to say about the path of immorality. To rise up above it from God's perspective and see what the Word of God has to say. So begin reading with me there in verse 6. The father teaches the son a word picture. He's telling him a story, and he's going to use a symbol here called the immoral woman. Now, where he refers to the immoral woman, that can easily represent any form of immorality. It can represent pornography. It can represent a physical relationship before marriage. It can represent adultery. Any means by which we attempt to satisfy this desire God's given us outside of God's plan. That can be the immoral woman, the symbol that's being used here. So read with me in verse 6. The Bible says this, "For at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice." This father's telling a story of something he observed. The first thing I see from verse 6 is this, somebody's always watching. Somebody's always watching. Verse 7, "And I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense." The word naive here literally means young by experience. The word youth means young in age, and lacking sense means he does not have God's perspective to see the end from the beginning. He has no idea what the decisions he's getting ready to make, how they're going to affect his life. Verse 8. "He was passing through the street corner near, he was passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house." Trouble! It's not smart. He's walking down the street, and here's a street that leads to her house, and he takes the way. I'm going to give you some words to describe the path of immorality. Here's your first one. It's progressive. It begins with a subtle compromise somewhere, sometime. Just a subtle turning and a compromise in your life. Inappropriate conversation. Inappropriate encounter. Inappropriate click at the wrong time. It's progressive, and it begins with a subtle compromise. Verse 9, "In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness." This dude's out walking around late at night, walking down this street. Why do you think he's out at night? Second word, it's deceptive. There's something hidden. He's wanting to cover what he's doing. He knows what he's doing is not right, and he wants to do it in secrecy. He doesn't want anybody else to know about it. Let me ask you a question. Is there a habit, a relationship, or an activity in your life that you don't want anybody else to know about? Could mean you've started on the path of immorality. Could be. Verse 10. "And behold, a woman comes out to meet him." Surprise, surprise. "Dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart." You know what the New Testament would say in this situation? 1 Corinthians 6:18 in this situation would say, "Run! Run, boy, don't just stand there. Get out of there." But he doesn't. Verse 11, "She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, in the squares, and lurks around every corner." Here's your next word. Immorality is universal. It's everywhere. You don't have to go looking for it. It'll come looking for you. It is everywhere and it is pursuing you. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You do not have to go looking for it. It will come looking for you and it wants to destroy your life, your family, your home, your ministry. It's everywhere. Proverbs 7:13 says, she now seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says, this is incredible, I was due to offer my peace offerings today. Today I have paid my vows. What does that mean? The progression continues. The progression has now gotten to the point that she is justifying, this couple is justifying what they are doing as right. And even to the point that they're saying, God is in this. She said, I paid my religious vows to the Lord this morning. I've offered my sacrifice. God must be pleased with this. It seems so right. That's the progression of immorality. You can be on the path of immorality and somehow in your heart justify that it's okay. All of us can do that. We have an incredible capacity to justify what we're doing is okay. Verse 17. Another great lie of immorality. She says, therefore, I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence, and I have found you. Stress on the word you. The lie of immorality is this, it's something special. Immorality is special. It's selective. That's not true. Here's your next word. Immorality is random. There's nothing unique or selective about it. If it hadn't been this guy walking along, guess what? It would have been the next guy to come right behind him. There's nothing special about it. Verse 16 says, I spread my couch and my coverings, colored linens from Egypt, sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, cinnamon. Come, she says, let us drink our fill of love until the morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. Here's another lie. It is fun for a season. Immorality can promise some fun, but only for a season. And it ultimately will end up, here's your next word, as disappointing. It will end up as disappointing. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, write this down. Those passages, it says, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. It can be fun for a season, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. It may start out fun for a season, but in the end, it'll be bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. It's disappointing. Verse 19, she says, my husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he's going to come again. Here's the next lie. Immorality promises indulgence without consequence. We're not going to get caught. You ever heard this? What happens in Vegas, and nobody will ever know. But that's a lie. That's a lie. Now this is a hard verse, but I'm going to share it with you. Numbers 32:23 says this, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Can't hide. You know why? Because God loves you too much to leave you there. Won't leave you there. If you're on the path of immorality, you may be able to stay there for a week, a month, a year, but you won't stay there forever if you're a child of God. You know why? Because He loves you too much to leave you on this path, and He'll do whatever it takes to get you over here. Because He loves you that much. 21, with her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her as an ox going to the slaughter. Says, wait a minute, I wasn't part of the deal. Or as one in fetters or chains to the discipline of a fool. Here's your next word. He's enslaved by it. He says, I didn't have any idea this was going to happen. I didn't know it would begin to rule my life. Jesus said, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. Warren Wiersbe said, it is impossible to be walking in sin and not be bound by it. The lie is this, you are free. Live it up. Reality is, it is binding and will enslave you. That's the Word of God. Verse 23 says, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. When he started down that path, he didn't know what was at the end. And he didn't know where it was going to take him. But the wisdom of God shows us, you follow this path, it'll ultimately be destructive and disappointing and devastating to your life and the lives of others. That's your next word. It's destructive. Path of immorality is destructive. The most expensive thing in the world is sin. It never fulfills what it promises and always costs more than you want to pay. Sin always includes hopeful promises, but never delivers on those promises. So as we look at this text, we rise above the path of immorality and we see from a different vantage point that the path of immorality is progressive, it's deceptive, it's universal, random, disappointing, enslaving, and ultimately destructive. That's wisdom from God about the path of immorality. Now you know why in verse 24 this father says to his son, "Now my son, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways and do not stray into that path. For many are the victims she has cast down and numerous are all the slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death." It's a path of immorality. But what about the path of purity? Now, our time is very short. I want to give you 6 or 7 words here to describe the path of purity. I'm going to give them to you pretty quick, and then I've got some application for you, and we'll be done. Let me give you a few words describing the path of purity the way God intends it. Here's your first word, is intimacy. Proverbs 3:32 says this, For the devious are detestable to the Lord, but He is a friend to the upright. That translation literally says, God is intimate with those who walk in purity. On this path is intimacy with God that you can't have over here. There's no way. Proverbs 5, we just read a minute ago, there's not only intimacy with God on this path, there's intimacy with your spouse that you can't have if you're walking over here. It's impossible. Intimacy, second word, there's usefulness. There's usefulness to God. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified or pure, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. There's usefulness to God on the path of purity. I don't want to miss it, and I don't want you to miss it. There's fullness, fullness of life. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they're going to see God. They're going to walk with God in a way you can't if you're on this path. There's decisiveness. Proverbs 11:3 says it gives you the ability to make clear decisions. You make clear decisions on this path. Your mind is clouded on this path. There's freedom, Proverbs 10:9. There's clarity to your life, Proverbs 2:7. There's stability, Proverbs 10:29. The last word is this, there's a legacy that you'll leave behind. I want you to listen to this verse. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says this, a righteous man, or let's say a righteous woman, a righteous person who walks in his integrity on this path, how blessed are his children, his sons, his daughters after him. You hear that? There's a legacy that you leave if you walk on this path, that you pass on to your children and your grandchildren, that my dad, my granddad was a man of purity. And it's a legacy that you can pass on. I don't want you to miss it. God doesn't want you to miss it. Don't believe the counterfeit. There's a path of purity that God has designed, and at the end of that path of purity is a spring of sparkling fresh water that satisfies the way God has intended it. Now we've got just a couple minutes here, and I want to give you the third thing this morning, and we'll be done. You say, Mike, I hear that. And man, I don't want to be over here on this path. I don't. I want to be right here on this path of purity. But it's a struggle, and it's a fight. You know the world we live in. Everything I know tries to pull me over this path. How can I walk on the path of purity? I want to give you 4 things, and we're done. You ready? It's an acronym. P-A-T-H, so you can remember it. It's not just for men. It's for men and women alike. How can I walk on the path of purity? Quickly. First word is this, your P word, parameters. Parameters. What does that mean? You need to determine beforehand situations, conversations, and temptations that you will absolutely avoid. Do not be like that guy in Proverbs 7 walking down the street at midnight and wonder why he got himself in trouble. There's got to be boundaries and parameters around your life to keep you on the path of purity. The man of Proverbs 7 was in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. Let me give you an illustration. Late at night, in front of your computer alone, one click away from a pornographic website is not the time to start thinking about purity. It's not. You need to have a boundary way back from that you never get in that situation. Young people or anybody who's headed toward a dating relationship, you need to determine the boundaries of purity in relationships before you ever begin a relationship. Here's a line that I will not cross in this relationship because I'm legalistic. No, because I want to do whatever it takes to keep me and my relationships on the path of purity. That's parameters. And you got to have them in your life. Second word is this, accountability. P-A, the A word is accountability. Surround yourself with others who can help you in this battle. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. Accountability demands you have people around you to help you. Recruit help. Recruit someone who loves you enough, you ready for this? To get into your business. I'm serious. To ask you the tough questions. They see something that's not appropriate and they come to you about it. They love you that much. You need to surround yourself with people who hold the same conviction of purity you do. I had a pretty good thought last night, so I wrote it down. You ready? Your commitment to purity will never rise above the level of those with whom you spend your time. People you hang around with, your level of purity will never rise above theirs. That's part of accountability. Who do you spend your time with? Don't expect your level of purity to rise above theirs because it won't. Third word is truth. Parameters, accountability, truth. And this may be the most vital one. Psalm 119 verse 9 says this, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to the word of God." The thing in your life to keep you on the path of purity. Your paths are determined by how you think. How do you change the way you think? You get the Word of God into your heart and into your life, and it changes the way you think. Pure living begins with pure thinking. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are pure in heart. We will never," this is another good statement, it's not mine, "but we will never be more pure than our thought life." You may look pure on the outside, but you may be wicked on the inside because your thought life. How do you get pure thought life? The Word of God. Fourth word's this, and we're done. Parameters, accountability, truth, and finally, humility. Humility. See, what do you mean by that? Every one of us, men and women alike, we need to recognize our potential for moral failure. It can happen to me, and it can happen to you. It can be a subtle decision out of nowhere that I just take a little step of compromise. It can happen to you. It can happen to me. The Bible says, "Therefore, let him who think he stands take heed lest he fall." Humility says, "I'm capable of anything. And apart from the grace of God, that's exactly where I'll go." That's why I need parameters in my life. I need accountability around me, people who love me enough to get into my business. I need to fill my mind and my life and my heart with this book and this truth to keep me on the path of purity and stand before God on a regular basis, say, "Lord, I'm capable of anything. I need your grace. I need your truth. I need your spirit." Walk in the spirit and you'll not carry out the lusts of the flesh. There's two paths set before us. One path is designed and ordained by God that ends in fulfillment, joy, and satisfaction. But there's another path that's a counterfeit of the devil. It looks very similar, includes some fulfillment along the way, but it ultimately will end in disaster. And that's wisdom from the book of Proverbs about walking on the path of purity.